Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
You would open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. And if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Just raise your hand and they'll get one to you. Awesome. 1 Kings chapter 16. I've entitled our message tonight, Choose Wisely. And you'll see why as we look at this chapter. Now, it's been a while. We've had a couple other things we were doing, the Q&A and stuff. But last we were in chapter 15 and we saw some bad kings and we saw a good king. And, well, it's going to continue. We're going to see the bad king and a good king. We saw in the last chapter there was Asa. He was the king of the south. He's a good guy. Not perfect, not flawless. No one is. Only Jesus is. But he was a good guy. We saw in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, we saw that it said, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And so we see Asa's a good guy. Now we're going to hear about Asa, but not really about a lot of things that he's doing. It's just going to give us some kind of a background as to what's going on. But a good verse for us to hang on our belt as we go through this chapter 16, a good verse to hang on our belt is a warning that God gave to Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy, and you could even write that in the margin right here of your book or on top, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. God gave warning to Israel. He said this, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up heaven so that there be no rains and that the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at some kings who choose not to heed God's warning. And they're in the land that God has given them, and yet they are taking it for granted. So here we are, 1 Kings 16, choose wisely. Let's look at our first verse, and prayerfully we're going to get through this whole chapter, and I believe we will, as you see. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha, saying, this, by the way, this Jehu is Jehu the prophet, not Jehu the king, in case you were wondering. It's not one and the same guy. And so he's saying, verse 2, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. Now, real interesting here is you're going to hear about the way of Jeroboam over and over again. How would you like to be the one that God uses as an example of the bad? Man, that's horrible. Now, one thing we have to understand here, remember he says here in verse 2, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people. Understand, whoever is in rule, whoever is in power, God has placed them there. Listen, you may not like who's in power, but God has put them there for whatever reason. No matter what nation around the world, not just America. Listen, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1 says this. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So listen, we're in an election year. We may get another 4 years of President Trump, or we could end up getting 4 years of Bernie Sanders. Yeah, personally, I'd rather have Colonel Sanders, but That's a little overpriced chicken, but it's delish. It's delish. Chicken for everyone. No, so, but listen, no matter who gets put into power, it is God's sovereign hand. When Obama was in, he was not my choice. I didn't like his policies. I will say this about Obama. He was well spoken. He carried a certain air of grace, but his policies were horrible. But he was still my president. Trump has no grace. He's not. His speaking mannerisms are horrible, but his policies rock. I'm sorry if you can't see that. It's true. But nevertheless, no matter who we get at the end of this election, God is sovereign. Proverbs 8:15, you can write them down. I'm going to go rather quickly. Proverbs 8:15 says this, "By me kings reign and rulers exact just laws." It's by God that a king reigns or a president reigns. And when a ruler enacts just laws, that's by God's righteous hand. But when a ruler enacts bad laws, that's not by God, that's by the other guy. Daniel chapter 2 verse 21. Daniel 2:21 says this, "He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and establishes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." So listen, when you become wise in God's ways, God gives you more wisdom. When you become full of God's knowledge, he gives you discerning. But on top of that, when you're wise and discerning according to God, you recognize that it doesn't matter who is in power, God has placed them there for his purpose. For his purpose. Nevertheless, it is up to us to choose wisely. It's up to every king put in place to choose wisely. Thus, that is the title of my message, Choosing Wisely. Verse 3. Surely I will take away the prosperity of Baasha and the prosperity of his house, and I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city. Listen, Baasha is a bad guy, and his family are bad people. I feel sorry that the dogs have to eat them. Poor dogs. They couldn't get a better meal. Ouch. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. So he says, look, those who die in the city, the dogs are going to eat them. Those who die in the field, the birds are going to eat them. What is that telling us? It's telling us this: no escape. It doesn't matter if you're in the city or in the fields, there's no escape. God's judgments are true. Reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Listen, you're going to hear me say this a million times. If you continue to attend HBC, you're going to hear this. It blows my mind when people come and their lives are a shamble and they're like, why is this happening? And it's like, wait. Have you been sowing to the flesh, to sin, or to the spirit? Well, to sin. Then why are you surprised when you're reaping from sin? It's like this. If I have a packet of watermelon seeds and I plant watermelon seeds, why am I going to be complaining when there's no corn? Where's my corn? Well, what did you plant? Watermelon seeds. Doi. Double doi. Listen, God's not mocked. If you sow seeds to sin and to the flesh, you're going to reap from destruction, from the flesh. If you sow seeds to spiritual godliness and goodness, you're going to reap goodness, godliness, and those kind of things. It's so important that we distinguish that. And so here he says, listen, Baasha, your family, they're going to be eaten by dogs if they die in the city. They're going to be eaten by birds if they die in the field. That also says this, folks, we cannot run from our sin or our troubles. Oftentimes people think, well, man, if I could just get to this town or that town, if I could go to this other city, if I could go over here, then no, listen, if you can't get your life straight where you are, then you're not going to get your life straight anywhere. It's about our heart and getting right with God. It's about choosing wisely to do the things in this life godly rather than to sin. Okay, verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? And of course, the answer to that is yes. Verse 6. So Baasha rested with his family and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, the son, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, whatever, against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hand. And being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. So here he goes again. His next son in line. And what does he do? He's sinful just like the house of Jeroboam. God uses Jeroboam as a standard of sin. Yay. But he also killed all of the house of Jeroboam. Basically, what you have is a king who's a mass murderer. Wow. Think about that. Can you imagine if a mass murderer, someone who had a serial killer, was made king and had the power to do whatever he wanted? Wouldn't that be scary? Well, that's basically what we end up having over and over again when you have these evil kings that rise up that are following in their father's footsteps. They just become mass murderers that can get away with it and do it out in the open. Horrible. And again, definitely not choosing wisely. Verse 8. And in the 20th year of Asa, the king of Judah. Now remember, Asa will reign for 41 years. Okay, so now we're in the 20th year and there's another king. So we've been going through since the previous chapter, we've been going through kings. As Asa's in king, he's the king of the southern part of Israel. Remember, Israel's broken into two parts. The northern part, 10 tribes. Judah's down south with two tribes. And the north, they just keep going through kings. Asa's leading his people to God, and he's staying in his on his throne. So now we're in the 20th year of Asa, the king of Judah. Elah, the son of Baasha, becomes king over Israel and reigns 2 years. 2 years as king in Tirzah. Now, his servant Zimri, the commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk at the house of Azra, steward of the house in Tirzah. So here comes this Zimri. He's a general of some sort. He's commander of half of his chariots, and he wants to be king. He's like, I'm a powerful guy. I got men at my disposal. I have half the chariots. I could go to battle. And he's over at this dude's house, Arza, and he's getting drunk. Wow, not good. And think about this. Where is he at? Where's Zimri at? He's in the land of milk and honey. He should have been drinking milk and honey instead of booze. But think about this guy, Arza, the house he's at. This guy is supposed to be his friend, obviously. They're drinking together. But really what he is an enabler. He should be telling him, hey, dude, Zimri, first of all, you shouldn't be trying to undermine the king, and you shouldn't be getting drunk. Listen, if you have a friend, someone you call your friend, and you see them engaging in sin, if you truly love them and care about them, it is imperative that you tell them, hey, stop what you're doing. That's what a friend... And otherwise, if you, well, you know what? I don't want to say anything. Then you are an enabler. And that's not good. Verse 10. So here's Zimri. He's drunk. Been drinking some Boone's strawberry. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of King Asa, the king of Judah, and reigned in his place. So this general goes in. He's drunk. He wants to take the place. Probably gives him enough nerve. And because he is a general, he's able to have access to the king. He kills him, and he takes over. There you go. And when it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, and he had killed the house of Baasha, he did not leave one male, neither of his relatives nor his friends. So here comes the next king, and he kills everybody. Another serial killer, basically. And by the way, here where it says he did not leave him one male, can I read to you from the King James? It's interesting how King James puts it. He left him not one who pisseth against the wall. That's the King James. Don't get mad at me. I'm just neither his kinfolks nor his friends. That's one way to say the guys, because ladies don't normally do that. What can I say? What can we say? The guy is thoroughly full of hate. And what he did to Baasha's house and his family and friends is exactly what Baasha did to the house of Jeroboam. In other words, he reaped what he sowed. What he did was now done unto him. Listen, God is not mocked. Whatever, and people call it karma. Listen, there's no such thing as karma in God's grace. What there is reaping and sowing. That's a law that is written as strong as gravity. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. So what he did, what Baasha did to the house of Jeroboam was now done to his house. Verse 12. Thus Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. So the prophet of God predicted that this is the path that every evil king will take. There will be death and destruction, and there will be no peace and nothing good. And so the circle of death, I can't call it the circle of life because that ain't what's happening. Verse 13. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now, very important that you know this. The idols that they're having at this point, it's going to change here in a moment. So you need to know this in the background. They had two golden calves. Remember the golden calves? The golden calf that, well, in order to kind of honor God, they presented these golden calves that were a misrepresentative of Jehovah God. So in a way, they were kind of like worshiping God their own way. Listen, you cannot do that. You know, people who say, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. But if you worship the same God I do, you're going to go to church because that's what he has prescribed. Remember Cain and Abel? They both brought an offering. Cain brought what? A live offering. Abel brought a live offering. What did Cain bring? Produce. Hey, it was his first fruit. It took the sweat of his brow to bring it. But God didn't accept it because he was supposed to come and worship God the way God had presented. And he didn't do it. Brothers and sisters, how do you worship God? Do you worship God your own way? Well, I'm going to do God my way. Well, okay, but God will only accept the worship that he has prescribed. Because once you start worshiping God your way, you've created a whole different God. But here, he's doing these evil, wicked things. Zimri. He wanted to be king, now he's king. But remember this, what God also said to Cain. Over in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says this, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen?" And he says this, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And what is the answer to that? Yes. In other words, God's saying, if you choose wisely, won't you go the right direction and won't it fare well for you? Yes, of course it will. And then he says, of course, "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And so here's the fact that you and I have to face. If I choose wrongly, then I'm going to reap what I sow. And that tells me that sin is just lying at the door and it's going to pounce on me and it's not going to be good. But if I choose wisely, God will accept my offering, will accept my heart. And so all these kings that we're going to see, there's going to be some more. All these kings we're going to see, they all have an opportunity to do the right thing, but they don't. So sin lies at the door, and then they're not received, and the anger of God is kindled against them. Verse 14. "And the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel?" And the answer to that is yes. So he's dead. "Now in the 27th year of King Asa, the king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days." 7 days. Wow. Now, Asa, 41 years. Asa's trusting God. He's being led by God. The kings of the north are doing their own thing. What about us? It's one thing to know that God is faithful. It's another thing to be faithful to God. One person put it this way. Guidance means I count on God. Commitment means God can count on me. Do we have a commitment towards God? These kings do not. Asa does. Asa doesn't, because Asa does. He's 41 years reigning and everything's, imagine, he's sitting on the throne and 1 week, oh, Zimri's up there. Next week, oh, he's gone. Next one. It's like, man, they're going through kings like nobody's business. But Zimri reigned for 7 days, king for a week. Sounds like a really bad reality show. At the end of a week, Trump goes, "You're fired." He's gone. But he didn't choose wisely. He's on a killing spree. And that, listen, the killing spree never, never, never ends well. A sinning spree will never, ever, ever end well. And the people were encamped against Gibeathon, which belongs to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, "Zimri has conspired and also killed the king." So all of Israel made Omri commander of their armies, king over Israel that day in the camp. So now think, look at this. We have Israel split into two, 10 tribes up north and two down here. Now the 10 tribes up north, because of all the sin, now they're split in two. The tribes in the south, they're just chilling. They're got their lemonade. They're on the ringside watching this battle. But this is, so the people go, wait, Zimri? No. We don't want Zimri. We want Omri. Why Omri? Well, Omri was also a powerful military mind. Listen, how powerful was Omri? Listen, 150 years, and he's going to become king, by the way. 150 years after his kingship is over, the Assyrians still refer in their ancient writings to Israel as the land of Omri. Why? Because he's one bad mamma jamma. Listen, he was fighting against the Assyrians and the Arameans on the north, while he was also defeating the Moabites to the south all at the same time. Yeah, he was one incredible military mind. And the people recognize this, and the people are like, no, Zimri's okay. But if we're going to have a military king, we want Omri. Because he's one, never mind, stop. Okay, we want Omri. And all of Israel with him went to Gibeathon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken. Look at this guy. He went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. Wow, what a great week. He kills the king drunk. Then when it looks like the defeat was certain, he kills himself. Now, this is the pinnacle of selfishness. Why? First of all, he commits suicide. Secondly, he says, listen, if I can't live in the king's castle, no one's going to live in the king's castle. I'm burning it down. What he killed a man for, he now destroys. So he didn't value the position. He valued the power. And when he lost the power, he had nothing in this world to live for. Let me read to you Proverbs 11, verse 7, but I'm going to read it from the ESV. I like this translation better than the New King James. It says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of his wealth perishes too. You see, he saw no hope, and he saw no expectation of wealth because it was all going to be ripped from him. So he says, I got nothing to live for. His hope, evil people, people who don't walk with God, their hope and their expectations perish because they base their hope and expectation on earthly, tangible things. By the way, it continues in Proverbs 11. That was verse 7. If we read verse 8, it says this. The one who is right with God is kept from trouble, but the sinful get into trouble instead. And isn't that what's going on? Right? Asa's down south and he's chilling. He's got chill time. There's all this turmoil in the north, and he's like, what's all that? Because he's focused on God. See the difference? Both Jews, both in the land of milk and honey, both blessed by God, but some people are not choosing wisely. Asa is, therefore he has peace, and there's nothing but turmoil up north. Listen, you have turmoil in your life, you have to examine and say, is there sin? Is there some sin that I need to eject from my life? If there is, then do it. Because peace lies just around the corner. If sin lies at the door for those who are in sin, then peace lies at the door for those who are walking righteous. Isn't that awesome? God's promises are always balanced. Verse 19. Because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam. There he is again, Jeroboam. He walked in whose way? Jeroboam. What a standard. I pray to God that I'm not the standard of bad pastorship. Oh, hey, you know, Billy Bob, he's a bad pastor like Randy. I pray that's not my heart. I pray that's not my title in heaven. But here we have this Jeroboam he's the example. Again, there's his name. Walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he had committed to make Israel sin. So here's a king. Listen, the king had the power to make the people follow. But here's the thing. The people didn't have to follow. They could have rebelled. They could have said, no, I'm going to do that. Remember, that's what Daniel did. He rebelled. He said, no, I'm going to pray. I don't care. Throw me in the lion's den. So the people, what happened was the king just made it easy for them. He made it acceptable for them. Once again, if you know of someone who is in sin, you, Christian, need to confront them in love. Why? Because if you don't, you're making it easy for them. Because they're like, well, hey, Pastor Randy didn't say anything about it. It must be okay. Then God will hold me accountable for that. He's holding the king accountable for Israel's sin. Wow. Verse 20. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Verse 21. Then the people of Israel, northern tribe, were divided in two parts. So literally, Israel's now in three parts. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Jeneth, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Jeneth. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. So you can't beat this guy. Like I said, he goes on to be this incredible strategic power of Israel. And by the way, this struggle here takes 6 years. I know it's given it to us in two verses, but it's really 6 years of a battle. And we see that here in this next verse, verse 23. In the 13th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Omri became, the 31st year of Asa's king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirith. So see, that means the first 6 years was the struggle in Tirzah. And then the last 6 years he also gained Tirzah. So now at this point, it's unified, the north. It's not split anymore. It's under Omri, and that's when he does these incredible battles where the Assyrians for 150 years afterwards would refer to Israel as the land of Omri. Verse 24. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built, Samaria, after the name of Shumer, the owner of the hill. Shumer means preserved. Samaria means to watch mountain or a secure location. So basically he's saying, this is my safe place. It's a safe place. You hear that in today's society? PC people go, oh, you know what? You got to have your safe place. Listen, the only safe place is in the arms of God. The only safe place is to be between the pages of his word, walking. If you're outside of God's word, there is no safe place. I don't care what you call it. Verse 25. Watch this guy, Omri. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. In other words, worse than Jeroboam. We have a new leader. We have a new Guinness Book of Record inductee here. Wow. So he's superseded. I can't even imagine. As bad as Jeroboam, what did this dude do? I don't want to know, but it must have been horrific. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. And so he did everything that Jeroboam did and more. Nice. No wonder God is angry. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might which that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. He was buried in his safe place. Isn't that nice? Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Oh boy. Verse 29. In the 39th year of Asa, the king of Judah. Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. This dude is a bad dude. Watch this. Watch. And he gets 22 years, and you got to go, wait. Why could he be 1 week? Why didn't he get 1 week? Look at verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So he now superseded. We keep breaking records. World record of evil. Forget evil Knievel, evil Ahab. It's crazy. And you go, wait, if he's worse than the rest, why shouldn't his reign be shorter than everyone else? Because God has a purpose. What? What? Remember, well, if you haven't read Habakkuk, let me give you it in a nutshell. God says, Habakkuk. He goes, yes, God. I'm going to do something that if I were to tell you, you wouldn't believe it. Even if it were told you. God uses ungodly to achieve righteousness, to achieve his judgments. That's kind of what God is going to do here. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. It was a trivial thing. It was like, sin. That's orgies and drunkenness and bestiality and homosexuality and burning babies and killing people. It's just life. C'est la vie. As though it had been a trivial thing. Maybe he did all the same things as Jeroboam, but his heart was more flippant about it, and that's what made it more evil. I don't know, but that's kind of what it sounds like. Look at this. Then he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. She is a pagan princess. God told Israel kings to take wives from Israel, not pagan wives. Why? And he went and served Baal and worshiped him. Basically, what has happened? Remember the two golden calves, right? Well, that was the wrong way to worship God, but at least, and I'm saying this, it was a misrepresentation of Jehovah God, but it had some semblance of some direction and recognition of the God of Israel. Here, now, because of Ahab, gone 100% Baal. Who is Baal? Baal was a dual god. His primary godship was weather, lightning. Thunder and lightning was his calling card. He was a god of the crops, god of weather. You wanted rain to come down. And of course, he was also the god of fertility. Astaroth, kind of the same thing, god of fertility. They worshiped these two. All the gods had some role in fertility. Why? Because they wanted sex and everything. Sounds like America today, right? But he marries Jezebel. Listen, that's a marriage made in hell. The most evil guy so far, and he marries one wicked, evil woman who introduces him to Baal worship. And what's interesting about Baal, besides being the god of the weather, it was a god of fertility, god of fertileness, that you'd have children. You take your child and you put him on the hot, smoldering arms of Baal and burn him to death so that you have more children. Isn't that kind of stupid? You just got a child. Why don't you be thankful for the child you have? Sin makes us stupid. And of course, this is no exception. And so he goes and marries outside of Israel. And now he's got this princess, and she is wicked. We're going to see her. You know, there's a reason why. I don't know about you. 55 years I've been alive, I've never met someone who named their little girl Jezebel. Oh, this is my daughter Jezebel. Oh, great. Awesome. And I guess that's your daughter, your son Satan there, huh? Listen, everyone knows that Jezebel is not a good connotation. Why? She has a reputation that's going to live on. You don't hear a lot of Ahab. I mean, you don't think, no one calls someone, but you've heard people say, oh, she's a Jezebel. And that's not a good thing, right? Right? Okay. This lady is going to have an impact, and you're going to see. I'm excited about next week. Next chapter is awesome, but we have to complete this first. Verse 32. Then he set up an altar of Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, the other guy's safe place. How nice is that? Where he was buried. Wow. Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Wow. If you put all the evil kings over Israel before and piled all their sin up, Ahab did worse than all of them. Gosh, they just keep getting better. The Israelites know how to pick them, don't they? What a dark period. Here you go. You think, okay, God's anger was against these kings we've been looking at since Jeroboam, all bad guys, all being compared to Jeroboam, and he's the standard, and they've superseded. And you say, ooh, the anger was against them, and then they died. Listen, the real judgment against these guys came after they're dead. Not the fact that they only reign 7 days and then get killed. That was the merciful part. The part is to come into the presence of an angry, righteous God. Listen, we don't realize just how, listen, when Elijah goes before God, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and seated on throne. He falls to his face and he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Why? He's righteous. I mean, you know, counted righteous. He's used by God. He's a good guy, as we're going to see. He's a good guy. And he comes into the presence of God and he's blown away by his sin. He feels every sin. He said every sinful thing he's ever said comes rushing to his heart. And he's like, I'm not worthy to be in the presence. How bad for someone who's been wicked to come into the presence of Almighty God. All power, omniscience, everything, all in one. We have no idea what that's like. We think of God, you know, think of Jesus, you know, in a long flowing robe, handsome, bing, when you don't realize that God is powerful and frightening. That's why when the Bible says to fear God, no, yes, it's reverence, but it also means to fear him. He is worthy to be feared. The Israelites, when Moses, when they heard the voice of God up in the mountain, and he's covered with a cloud. And imagine the big old mountains out here. And they're not even as big as the ones where Moses met with God. But imagine going up to, like, you know, sitting at the base of Big Bear. And up there, there's a cloud and you hear this voice. And the voice is so scary way down there that you go, no, just the voice. Moses, you go up there. You come back, tell us. We don't want to hear that again. That's some scary stuff. That's just his voice, not his presence. But to be in the presence of Almighty God when you are guilty, gotta be horrifying. Thanks be to God that he sent his son Jesus to wrap us in robes of righteousness so that we go before God. Yes, it might be a scary thing, but we are safe. It's like walking into a volcano with a heat suit on. You're safe. Because of Jesus Christ, we are safe. Without Jesus Christ, it's a scary, scary thing. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And I look at this and I go, it's me. Because in my heart, I've done more evil than all of you put together. And that God would show grace and mercy to me through Jesus Christ on the cross makes me more thankful to have Christ in my life than ever, especially sometimes when I recount some of the stupid, sinful things that I've done and said, and it just makes me sick. And I say, God, I don't deserve your mercy and your grace. Do any of us? Let us not take it for granted. Let's not take God's mercy and grace for granted, because it is, as Jonathan Edwards wrote, a great book, is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Because when we are in our sin, he is angry. All his anger was put upon Christ on the cross. Brothers and sisters, it is imperative that we choose wisely. And what does that mean? Choose Christ today. Choose to repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the filth, all the disgust, all the wrong choices. And he will begin to put peace in our heart. Verse 34. In his day, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. Oh, wait. Built what? Jericho. What was Jericho? Jericho was the first battle that Joshua had in order to take the land from who? The Canaanites. Why are you building Jericho? God destroyed it. Is that to mock God? Is it to show ungratefulness to the fact that Jericho destroyed was to be a reminder of God's faithfulness? And laid its foundation with Abraham's firstborn and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. 500 years before this, this is how much time has passed. 500 years. Remember this, America's what? A little over 200 years old. So double that. Joshua destroyed Jericho. And Joshua said, he gave a prophetic word after he destroyed Jericho. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, just write Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." Isn't that what's happening right now with his firstborn? Jericho predicted it. Why is that? Didn't that seem weird? I mean, all of a sudden we're looking at these kings and these kings are bad. And all of a sudden, meanwhile, over in Jericho, it's being built by this dude and his son. Why would God put that? That's kind of weird, isn't it? No. It's as if God is saying to the reader, look, you see all these kings? The succession of kings, of evil kings, killing each other and all this, and my anger coming out. Yes. Are they sinning by choice? Are they not choosing wisely? Yes. Am I angry? Yes. Am I in control? Yes. God is in control. You know, there's some videos going around about the turmoil, peace talk in Israel, which won't happen. The coronavirus that's going on, and the global warming. Lose our Second Amendment. Who's going to be president? Is it going to be Bernie Sanders or going to be Trump? I pray for Trump. He's doing a good job, an incredible job. He's an awesome president. What's it going to be? Well, here's the thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if World War III breaks out tomorrow. Why? God is in control. Listen, if coronavirus comes to America, we all get it. God is in control. If I get the coronavirus, guess where I'm going? Well, the hospital. But listen, the worst thing that can happen in this world is that we go home to the Lord. That's what the worst? Yeah. The worst thing that can happen is someone what? Kill you. Whee! I go to Jesus. I get to see him and he won't be angry because I'm wrapped in the righteousness of Christ because I have said, yes, Lord, you died for me. I believe that. You took my sins. There's nothing I can do. There's no way to earn my salvation. You did it all. You paid for it all. You are all. And now I have you in my heart. Hallelujah. The worst anyone can do to me, the worst coronavirus can do, the worst the government can do, the worst World War III can do to me is kill me, and that's the best thing that could happen. But until we go home, it is imperative that we choose wisely. Because I don't want God to be angry with me. Yes, am I forgiven? Are you forgiven? But should we take that for granted? So how about we say tonight, if there is sin in our life, that we confess it and get it out, and then watch as we sow seeds unto the Spirit of God, watch us reap glory. Or you can choose poorly and go, nah, I'm going to hang on to my sin. But then don't come to me and say, where's my corn when you planted watermelon? You get what you put in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, it's so good. And it's so hard sometimes to take in all the sin. And then I think of my own sin and I go, oh, that's why you have it in there, Lord. to remind us. That it's your mercy and grace, that is your provision that you have made through your son Jesus, that is you who are our all in all, our everything, our God, our King, our Savior. And so, Father, tonight as we are here, as we are in your midst, as we, Lord, are in your word, as we are in this posture of awe, over what you've done for us. May we be grateful. May we decide to choose according to what your word says and not what our heart wants, because our heart can be deceitful and wicked. Lord, I need my heart to die, and I need my heart and mind to live for you, to be focused on you. And so, Lord, thank you for your word that reminds us, that tells us, that directs us. Lord, your word that is a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. Let us walk in it. Let us take the narrow path. Let us choose wisely. Lord, help us. And so, Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.